Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the 2019 CSBS and C Awards Chapel. We're glad you're here. This is a time that we celebrate our students and their awards, but most of all, what God has done in their lives. And you can take this time now to silence your phones.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, because you live, and because you live, we see every aspect of our lives differently. All of our accomplishments, all of our achievements are due to your grace abounding in us and through us. And Lord, we just thank you that through every season of our lives, every year of labor and intense study, we know that the ultimate reward is that we get to spend eternity with you. And so we just rejoice in that wonderful grace and anticipation. And we thank you for the gifts that you've poured out upon us over the past year. And we gather today just to celebrate that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Now you can be seated. Welcome again to the 2019 Canadian Southern Baptist Seminary and College Awards Chapel. This is a moment for us to pause each year to celebrate the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of all of our students to pursue the call that God has given to them to serve Him, and to pursue the call that God has given to you to prepare to serve Him well. And so today we celebrate every long reading session, every quiz, every long night spent studying for an exam, every book review, and every research paper. We salute every student who has given his or her best to pursue the purpose for which God brought you to this place. We also want to acknowledge those who've distinguished themselves by achieving the highest levels of excellence in the work that they've done, and in the growth that's been realized in their lives, not only academically, but also in ministry and character development. And so the awards that we present today do not diminish the effort and accomplishment of any of our students, but they serve to inspire and call each of us on to the most excellent offering that we can give to the Lord in every pursuit of our lives. So we begin by recognizing those who've demonstrated excellence in their studies by meeting the standards for the dean's list. These are students in the seminary as well as in the college level who achieved a grade point average of at least 3.5 while taking an academic load of at least 10 credit hours in the fall semester. So that's just a matter of math. You know who you are. You know if you made that mark or not, and if you didn't know, your name's actually printed on the back of the program, so you know for sure. So I'd ask, first of all, the students from the college who were on the dean's list, Frank Allard, Alexis Elliott, Colton Erisman, and Tammy Hambrook. Could you four students come forward? And now from the seminary, on the dean's list is Jordan Bergen, Jesse Dole, Beth Dillard, Chris Gervin, Alicia Hine, Timothy Lenko, Andy Menjivar, Tamara Mitten, and Adam Van Rees. Could you come forward if you're present? Some are distant students, so they're not here. The Delta Epsilon Chi Award is the Delta Epsilon Chi Honor Society Award, actually, is presented each year by the Association of Biblical Higher Education which is the organization that accredits our college, our undergraduate degree. And each spring, the faculty recommends to the ABHE a college student from our graduating class who has exhibited Christian character and leadership ability, and who has achieved a cumulative grade point average of at least 3.3 over the course of their college studies. This year's recipient is Tammy Hambrook. So. The John and Isabel Cunningham Christian Service Award honors the ministry of John and Isabel and the memory of John and Isabel Cunningham, who were the pastor and wife for many years at Cambrian Heights Baptist Church in Calgary. And their remarkable legacy is celebrated each year as we present this award to a graduating seminary student who has demonstrated exemplary Christian service as part of a CNBC church. And this year's recipient is Beth Dillard. So. Yeah, most of these awards have a little plaque that you get to take home and one that you have to leave with us because we want to remember you on our wall for years and years to come. Next is the Mountain View Christian Fellowship Academic Merit Award, which is presented each year to a Canadian student who is enrolled in a seminary program taking a load of at least 9 credit hours both in the fall and the spring semesters, and who has achieved the highest grade point average in the fall semester. So you can tell there's some very specific qualifications here, and the selection of this award, because of those qualifications, is generally strictly a matter of math. Who had the highest grade point average in the fall semester? And in the case of a tie, we usually go with who was carrying the heaviest load while making the highest grade point average. This year, 2 students had the same grade point average and were taking the same load. So they're just going to have to share this award this year, one distance student and one on-campus student. And so the recipients of the Mountain View Christian Fellowship Academic Merit Award this year are Jesse Dole and Andy Minjavar. So, Andy, are you here? There he is. We have a brand new award this year that Dr. Dan Morgan is going to come and.
This year, we're initiating a church planting leadership award. This award is given to a student who's demonstrated exemplary leadership in the field of church planting. It's near and dear to my heart because I train church planters, but also it was 40 years ago that I was invited to be a part of a church plant, and it changed my life. Changed the direction of my life, changed the passion of my life, and it's been a tremendous joy. And at this school, we train students to be the tip of the spear in pushing back darkness. We prepare them for hard places. And many times, going into a hard place means starting from scratch and planting a church. So this award is a legacy of the investment of the North American Mission Board in this school. I was the last Nehemiah professor for the school, and NAM put funds into it. So with me approaching retirement, it seemed appropriate to take the legacy funds and create an award for those students that are in church planting. And the student that gets this award, it's an indication that they have thrived in their family, They have thrived in their academics, and they have thrived in a very difficult, challenging ministry, and that is helping to start a new church. So the recipient for this first year is Callum Dillard.
The Randall Harper Preaching Award is presented to an outstanding student preacher in honor of Dr. Randall Harper, who is a dear friend of our school, of our seminary, and a layman who has listened to countless sermons, undoubtedly both good ones and bad ones. I think it's so appropriate that we not only honor preachers who prepare sermons with this award, but also the laymen who listen to them. And so the way this is selected each year is three sermons are nominated by the students in the spring seminary preaching class. And the final decision is made by an ad hoc and anonymous committee made up of various members of our community each time. The suspense has gone all out of this award since we started having the recipient preach in the chapel previous, but it's great this year to present this award to Samuel Bernard. Samuel? Yeah.
It's my privilege to be able to present the next three awards. Next in our order is Jesse Morales Evangelism Award. Jesse Morales graduated from our seminary. He was known as a church planter. He was best known as an evangelist. Upon his death, his family and friends established the Jesse Morales Evangelism Award. And this award is presented to a student who has a passion for reaching the lost, which is also evidenced in his or her life. And the recipient this year is Hannah Greenwood. I'm also honored on behalf of Lifeway Christian Resources to be able to present the Lifeway Pastoral Leadership Award. The Lifeway Pastoral Leadership Award is presented to an outstanding graduating seminary student preparing for pastoral ministry. This is an award that is selected in, it's a combination of myself and faculty who prayerfully consider who in our student body does this. And this year, I'm honored to be able to present it to Russ Falk. Last is the Blackaby Spiritual Leadership Award. And though I share the same name as this award, it's actually founded by my predecessor, Richard Blackaby, who was president at this school for 13 years, during which time his dad, who out of the basement of his church in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, started a college, they wanted to honor a student who exemplifies spiritual leadership. And because they have a very clear conviction that, God, you know, spiritual leadership is moving people onto God's agenda. You think, well, we're praying through this. Who on earth in our student body would represent that kind of person? And so the description is, it's presented to a student who best exemplifies spiritual leadership in their present ministry and conduct. And the winner this year is Sam Augustine. Can you believe
It's the last chapel of the year. Can you believe it? Seems like just yesterday we were in orientation, doesn't it? And I was warning you, you know, before you know it, Christmas will be here. And then Christmas was, and it came and went, and we started the spring semester, and I warned you, graduation's coming. And, you know, we've got to be good stewards of the time, because by any measure, time seems to pass quickly, doesn't it? Especially when you have your head down. I know that we measure out 24 hours the same around the world, but still, it seems like an academic year and goes by so quickly, and we share so much of life together. And as I was preparing for this morning, I thought, you know what? What do I have to say to you? In part, I feel, at these chapels in particular, I feel like when I do weddings, you know, I'm speaking to the bride and the groom, and so in part, I'm speaking to students, and in particular, graduating students. And then yet, you know, at a wedding, everybody else is listening in, so you're talking to them too. And so I guess I'm trying to speak to everybody, but I just want to confess, I've had graduating students and students on my mind. And the passage that has accompanied this is 3 John. You think, what on earth does 3 John have to do with graduation? Well, let me just give you some context. John, you may know, John's responsible for 5 books of the New Testament. By any measure, that is a significant contribution. He wrote 3 letters that we call 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He didn't do that. We did that just for reference. The 2nd John really seems to be a battle for the home. It seems to be that the home life is really on John's heart. And when you look at 3rd John, you think, what is that about? And I think it's really a battle for the church. And the intensity of that is no less important today than it was when John wrote this letter to Gaius. I think the same threats are present today. I think the same challenges are present today. When I look at the personalities here, there are 3 people. Well, that's not true, is it? There are 5 people represented in the book of 3 John. Jesus himself is represented throughout the book, obviously. John, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, is a key. And then we've got 3 people mentioned by name, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. Let me read it. Let me just read it, and then I'm going to make a few comments. The elder. To my dear friend Gaius, I love you in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may prosper in every way and be in good health physically, just as you are spiritually. For I was very glad when some brothers came and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you're showing faithfulness by whatever you do for the brothers, especially when they're strangers. They've testified to your love in front of the church. You'll do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we can be co-workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive us. This is why, if I come, I'll remind him of the works he's doing, slandering us with malicious words. And he's not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome the brothers himself, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not even seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also testify for him, and you know that our testimony is true. I've got many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. Peace be with you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. Powerful. I think a theme for John throughout his writings is truth and love. He battles for truth and love. He commends people who live a life marked by truth and love. And he's returning to that theme in 3 John. Obviously, we have two people that he's referring to who are doing well. And then there's one who's not. You know, there's two that are walking in the way of Christ, and there's one who's actually an obstacle in the way of Christ. I don't think when he speaks to Gaius as one of his children, that he's talking biological children, obviously. And I think as the president of this school, as professors with you, as staff and administration who've invested in your lives, that's kind of how we see you too. Nothing makes my heart happier than to know that our children, our students, graduate out of here and continue to live and walk in the truth and to exhibit love in their life. And then he has this word witness. Like, all of this is just preamble, but he has this word witness. And it's not like this verb. We often treat it that way in our churches. We train people to go be good witnesses or to witness as a verb, as an action. But really, witness is a noun more often, and that is simply a description of who you are. That now you've come to faith in Christ, now that you've been completely transformed. By the way, now that your worldview has been turned topsy-turvy and you make sense of everything that is, everything that exists through Jesus Christ, now that that's true, you are a witness to a broken and a hurting and a desperate world. So people are watching. They're watching us. They're taking notes, whether we know it or not. God sees. He's a witness. God cares. And the last thing I'd say as a preamble is, you know, this whole letter begins and ends with a note of human worth and belovedness. If we ever lose sight of that in ministry, we've lost it all. People are beloved of God. They are worth everything that God would have invested. Let's not lose sight of that. You may grow tired of hearing me say certain phrases over and over again, and you'll forgive me if I don't care, because I see too much violation of this. If we are children of God, called to serve Him as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a local church, in a community full of men, women, and children, then we have got to love God, we've got to love His Word, and we've got to love His people. And if we can't do that, we need to find some other means of vocation, because this is not for us. John cares a lot. Look at this. Look how much he cares. He wrote this letter about it. So here's the question as we start. Where are you leading? every one of us is involved in a sequence of choices. Our choices are either leading us into closer fellowship, more intimate fellowship, more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, or they're making disobedience more likely tomorrow. Our abandonment of the faith more likely down the road. Today isn't going to be the test as to whether or not you are going to be faithful to Christ. 10 years from now, we'll make that determination. But the decisions you're making today are setting a course for you, and it's not just you, it's everybody else that your life influences. It matters where we're leading people. So, if you'll just forgive me, I'm just going to pick up these three names. I'm going to look at them. Gaius. You know, most of this letter actually references Gaius. The other two people show up at the tail end. It's a short letter. But the others just show up at the tail end. But here's Gaius, and he prays that all may go well with you. There was a popular movement back in the mid-90s, maybe it started in the mid-80s, to where, you know, there was this railing against the church for having prayer meetings where we prayed people out of heaven. Have you ever heard that statement? We pray, basically, I don't mean like we pray for people to stay lost. What I mean is we're praying for people in the church to get better. Like, we've spent all of our time praying for people's hurting knees and their hurting backs. And so it was almost as if somehow that was ungodly. We're not supposed to pray for people physically. That's what they meant by praying people out of heaven. We want to keep them here. But John doesn't seem to agree with that at all. He seems to say, guys, I hope all goes well with you. Matter of fact, literally he's saying, I hope you have a good journey, spiritually and physically. Listen, we ought to pray for each other and say, you know, I pray that we have the stamina to do everything that God's called us to do. You ever find a day where you're exhausted? Yeah? We ought to pray for each other. Say, you know what? Ever seen somebody out there laying it down? Dan, what a great introduction to the new Church Planter Award. People are laying it down. They're paying a heavy price. And we ought to be praying physically that they can bear up under that and that their physical health sustained, even as their spiritual health is sustained. So I'm looking at Gaius thinking, here's a guy who's spiritually vibrant, and maybe the horse is growing weary, and John's going, I'm praying for you guys that you're the rider, but that physical horse called your body doesn't ever burn out. He's got a good testimony. It says the truth. I love this John phrase. The truth is in you. You don't just confess to believing the truth. You actually live a life that bears witness to the truth. Like your whole life bends towards truth. Is that true of you and me? You know, your action is based on what you say you believe. Some of us could be called practical atheists because nothing we do actually lines up with what we say we believe. You know what I'm saying? This, the Word of God, is our manual for life. And we encounter Christ in the pages of His Word through the words that are written here, inspired by God, and He says, I expect you to bend your life toward that. And He's saying, guys, that's exactly what you did. I don't know what your GPA is going to be leaving this place in the college or the seminary. Some of you have received awards, so I guess we kind of do know for you. But for the rest of you, I don't know what your GPA is, but you know what? A GPA doesn't tell us that you know the truth. The fact that you were able to write a paper that was exemplary or pass an exam with the top grade in the class, good for you. We acknowledge that. We celebrate with you. But at the end of the day, the only thing that's going to be a defining mark as far as Christ is concerned is, do you or do you not live in the truth? Because the world's watching. We can accuse the world of having a double standard. I hear Christians do that all the time. Well, why shouldn't they? They don't claim to believe the truth, but we do. And then they see us violate it. Can't be. Just can't be. And he's commended for his practical ministry. He says he opens his home, his head, and his heart to people. That's going to be required in ministry too, isn't it? You're going to be tired and somebody knocks on your door. Anybody ever had one of those moments where you're just, all you can think is pajamas? And you're thinking, finally, you know, I'm just about to close my eyes. I think I'm going to watch the hockey game, but it's really an excuse to sleep. And all of a sudden there's a knock on the door, or the cell phone text, or cell phone rings, and you think, am I going to open my heart, my head, my home? Well, Gaius is commended for doing that. So here's the comment for me is, I think we are most godlike, if you will, or perhaps we are God, maybe not most godlike. We are marked as godlike when we are sacrificing to serve others. So who are you encouraging? I feel like we fall into a trap where a lot of times we feel like we need to be encouraged and we wonder why nobody is encouraging me and it's all about me. We're going to get to that in a moment. But who are you encouraging? Who have you lifted your head up? I know we're heading into finals week, but for crying out loud, pick your head up. Look around you. Somebody surely needs encouragement from you. Who are you encouraging? Who are you spurring on? Who are you serving? A lot of us feel worthy of being served, but come on. Who are we serving? Who are we laying our life down in service of? Oh, that's Gaius. I could say a lot more, but I want to move on to Diotrephes. If Gaius is the encourager, then Diotrephes is the dictator. That's a personality type. He's motivated by pride. I need to talk about this for a few minutes. When I'm able to meet with the faculty and pray for you on a Tuesday morning, there may be no sadder commentary than, here is somebody who graduated from our school, they've gone into a local church and they're eating it alive. That we actually as a faculty have to pray against that person. God, would you just take that person out of ministry? Take them out of that church before they kill it. They sat here just like you, but they got so full of pride that they thought that they were the be-all and end-all. They thought they were God's gift to the very kingdom of Christ, that nobody could dare stand up against them or speak contrary to them, and they would kick people out. In the last month, I cannot tell you how many churches I've been asked to speak to or get involved with where the pastor's flat killing the church. The pastor's actually kicking people out of the church because they don't agree with him. They beg for a constitution. They say, please let us see. There's two churches since March. Just the request for the constitution is grounds for kicking them out of the church. Where does this nonsense come from? Pride? It comes from pride. That I think I know better than you. God protect our professors from pride. God protect our students from pride. God protect our churches from pride. Because nothing, God actually says, the prideful heart, I just close my ears to your prayers. I don't even hear you speaking. How on earth can we expect any good thing? He's motivated by pride. Instead of giving preeminence to Jesus, he claims it for himself. He promotes himself. He's arrogant. Look at what he's doing. He refuses to receive John. Just think about this for a minute. He won't even receive the Apostle John. Well, you think, well, let's give him the benefit of the doubt. He really didn't know who John was. We do now, 2,000 years later, but maybe he didn't. Okay, all right. But he lied about John. He rejected John's associates. He disciplined anybody who disagreed with him. He was toxic. We know this. It is entirely possible that the very letters that he won't read are now in our scriptures as the inspired word of God, and he won't even let them be read in his church, thinking he's pleasing God. That's what pride will do to you. You will become a barrier to the very movement of God. Humble yourself. Did you realize before we ever get into a church, the Holy Spirit's already there? Jesus is already the head of that church. He's just now inviting us into the journey. He may be giving us a wonderful role in the church, and they'll be so grateful to God that you've come. I promise you that. But we are not the be-all and end-all. Church dictators are dangerous people, but they're easy to spot. They like to talk about themselves and what they have, quote-unquote, done for God. If you find yourself talking more about you than Christ, if you find yourself talking about more about you than anybody else, sometimes you're in a conversation and the person's like, you know, I've talked enough about myself. I need to let you talk about me. If that's you, be afraid. They have a habit of judging and condemning those who disagree with them or seem to have preeminence over them. They are experts at putting labels on people and classifying people into neat categories that they themselves design. If you are in the habit of labeling people, you are on dangerous ground. Be careful. They base their fellowship on personalities, not on doctrine. They base their fellowship on people who stroke their ego, not on theology that's fundamental to the faith. And when you're coming up with that person, here's the tragedy. They actually believe they're doing God's work. And they'll leave a broken shell of a church in their wake and blame it on the church and never wake up. I've watched people go from church to church, 2-3 churches. They leave ruin in their wake and they never own it. They're just too proud to see it. If that is what's going on in your life, you are a Diotrephes. We pray that no one ever graduating from our school is. But if that list I just read has any similarity to your life and how you're living your life, be afraid. I will say this too. maybe not every church, but a lot of churches have a Diotrephes. I wish it weren't true, but they've got a Diotrephes in it. The diet, am I right? John says Diotrephes is not going to be the pastor of this church. In humility, I've got to pastor this church. He's a bully. And then there's Demetrius. Well, so Demetrius, what name would you give him? Verses 11 and 12. Well, he's an exemplar. He's consistent in both his life and his witness. I think people are looking for consistency in us, aren't they? So, for lack of a better word, John just says, mimic him. Everybody is an imitator. Have you ever watched somebody, after I tell you this, you will. But have you ever watched somebody, a new parent, maybe, feeding their child as they're learning to feed off of a little baby spoon? Do you ever watch? Yeah, the parent, I know I do it. I've got pictures of it to prove it. You give them the food, but you don't just wait for them to open their mouth. You actually try to open yours, too. Like, say, you're saying to your child, imitate me, open your mouth. Do you ever watch children work hard to walk and talk and work like their parents? We are imitators as human beings. It may be natural for us to look up to other people as our model and to copy them. John seems to be saying it's okay, but just Gaius, choose carefully who you're modeling your life after. On our bulletin, it says the last song is Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross. It's one of my favorite hymns. It's one of my favorite hymns because the man who I modeled my pastoral ministry after, Pastor Don Merritt, this was his favorite hymn. He was humble enough that every Tuesday night he would meet with young boys from the ages of 8 to 12, and he would coach us. And every Tuesday night would end with, Jesus, keep me near the cross. And the chorus is, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul can find peace beyond the river. And he couldn't finish it ever without crying. I want to model my life after Don Merritt. Who are you modeling your life after? Be careful. I wrote a piece for the trustees in the meeting that will be starting tomorrow. I had you in my mind, students. In part, I said, what is the continuity between settlers from the late 19th century and young adults who enroll in our school today? What would cause someone at the dawn of the 20th century to leave everything and everyone they love to move to places that are marked by harsh and long winter seasons, a brief growing season where life would be daunting and sometimes, or maybe oftentimes, brief? What kind of people were these? They were people longing for a better life, longing for a future that they would have a hand in shaping, longing for a life of significance, longing for a chance to define or redefine themselves. They did not want to be confined by the status quo. They did not relish the familiar. That is precisely the kind of young men and women that God still beckons out west. These are spiritual adventurers who want stories to tell. They're willing to risk and to forfeit for the opportunity to be a part of God's magnificent story in bringing a nation to himself. Life will not be easy or convenient. The cost will be steep, and sometimes it will seem almost unbearable. But out of the groundwork of your obedience, God will bring spring rains and summer growth and autumn harvests in this land. Communities will be born where faith is encouraged and nurtured and where contemporary local and global cultural challenges are taken seriously. You are men and women who crave to know God and to love him and to love his word and to love his people. You are God-called men and women who are rising up to be trained to thrive as 21st century leaders in tough places. We pray that at Canadian Southern Baptist Seminary and College, you have encountered something more than an institute of Christian higher education, more than a ministry training school, that you have encountered here a kingdom outpost where Christ-centered countercultural movements are embraced, where ambassadors for Jesus Christ are prepared to engage our society that has been long alienated from the mind and the heart of God, where servants are encouraged in their competency, calling, and character, that you are people who are marked by courage and faith. So who's influencing your life? While you've been with us, we have sought to encourage you as best as we can with all the grace and the love that God's given us to try to mentor you towards Christ-likeness, even as we are mentored towards Christ-likeness. But as you, if you're a graduate, as you leave this place, who will mentor you now? Who's leading you? What relationships are affecting your life? The five relationships closest to you are a very good indicator as the trajectory of your life. For every one of you in this room, it is our prayer that 10 years from now, as we gather to pray, or maybe not we, as a future faculty gathers to pray, that we would thank God for your influence as a Gaius. That we'd be able to thank God for your influence as a Demetrius, and that we would never see a Diotrephes come out of this place. Mm-hmm. Be alert. Fight for the church, the bride of Christ, and love God, love his word, and love his people. Father, thank you for the school that you founded 32 years ago as a unique place of training. As we say now, God called men and women for 21st century leadership in tough places. For the glory of Jesus Christ and in his name we pray.
Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.